Amen. Acts chapter 15 tonight. As I was singing that song, I want to remind us of this principle because I need to be reminded of it too. We all are familiar with the apparatus that is used for us as human beings to be able to go underwater. Scuba, self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. It's something that we can use to be able to navigate in an environment that we normally couldn't. God gives us a spiritual breathing apparatus. His name is the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And when we live in the Spirit and we walk in the Spirit and in a sense breathe the Spirit in and out in our life, we can navigate in environments and navigate the challenges and difficulties of life in a way that we never could without Him. Without Him. So remember to breathe in and breathe out the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 15 is a very significant and important chapter, not only in the book of Acts, but in the entire Bible. It's the fulcrum of the book of Acts. It is where everything is hinging on what happens here. If the early church had not taken the stand that it did to maintain the integrity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the history of the church would have looked so different. In fact, maybe it wouldn't even be the church as we know it today. And so I want to open up Acts chapter 15, and I want to look at it through these eyes tonight. I've entitled this chapter, A Pause to Promote Progress. Or a pause in order to maintain progress. And I want us to realize this principle. There are times in our life and in our ministry where it's absolutely essential that we pause, that we don't keep rushing forward and running forward, that there are times where we need to stop and pause and take care of things, sort of shoring things up before we can continue to move forward in an effective and efficient way. And that's what we see happening here in Acts chapter 15. Notice, first of all, there is a pause in order to do battle. There is a spiritual battle that has come upon the church. It is a battle, if you will, that our spiritual enemy has chosen, again, since the beginning of time, since the fall of mankind in the book of Genesis. It is a battle for the truth, a battle for the Word of God, because the enemy will always seek to question, to twist, to attack the Word of God. And it is up to God's people to preserve what we have been entrusted with. So notice verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Notice verse 5. Some from the religious party of the Pharisees who had believed stood up and said, it is necessary to circumcise the Gentiles and to order them to observe the law of Moses. There was a battle. The truth of God and the gospel was being attacked. Think about, again, what would have happened at this point in the history of the church if the leadership had not agreed, no, as you see there in verse 11, on the contrary, we believe that we are saved through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts as he did our hearts by faith. It is by faith through grace. That's it. Nothing is to be added or subtracted from that. Now, obviously, in this context, this is all about just the purity and the integrity of the gospel. But I want us, for our sakes tonight, to realize that as a church and as Christians, we are always continually in a battle, fighting the good fight, making sure that we are preserving the Word of God as God has given it to us, and that we are not allowing false doctrine or false teaching to creep into our lives or into our church. Last book of the Bible, Revelation, last chapter, God says, do not add to my words of this prophecy. Do not take anything away from the words of this prophecy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word and the word alone, for there is coming a time where men will turn away from hearing the truth, and they will turn to other things. 2 Peter, at the end of chapter 1, dealing with the inspiration of Scripture, there is this phrase. Peter writes, and men were carried along by the Holy Spirit and speaking for God. Then, first verse of chapter 2, but just as there were false prophets among the people in ancient times, there will be false teachers among you who bring in destructive heresies. And the next to last book of the Bible, the book of Jude. Jude says, I was going to write to you about our common salvation, but I was compelled by the Holy Spirit to write to you and to earnestly urge you to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. The word contend speaks about a wrestling match. It was a word used for those that would enter the arena like gladiators and fight. And Jude is saying, we've got to fight for the truth because the truth of God and the Word of God is going to continually be attacked. And there are times where instead of moving forward, like the early church, we need to pause and we need to do battle with those who are attacking the Word of God. And we need to be careful not only that we do not surround ourselves with false teachers and false prophets, and that we are very careful about who we are exposing ourselves to, our hearts and minds, and who we are listening to, but we also need to make sure that we're not being deceived or duped by other voices other than, again, the Holy Spirit teaching the Word of God to us. It is something that we must be constantly vigilant in. And there are times where we need to pause and do battle. Now, like Nehemiah, there are also times where we can continue to build and grow and have sort of one hand on the building with the building tool and another hand with a implement of you know, a sword or something to do battle with at the same time as well. But the point being here that it didn't take long after the early church was established, after Jesus said, I will build my church, that false teachers and false prophets began to infiltrate and spread false doctrine. False doctrine. And notice what this false doctrine does. If you go over to verse 24, this is part of the letter that was sent, and I'll get to that later on in the message. But notice what it says here in verse 24 of chapter 15. Since we have heard that some have gone out from among us with no orders from us and have confused you, upsetting your minds by what they said. See? That's what happens. When the truth of God is not being received, that we're going to open ourselves up to things that's going to confuse us and upset us, cause turmoil, cause an unsettledness. You see, the truth of God brings stability and settledness to our life. It is that rock, that foundation. But when we move away from the Word of God and we begin to open up our hearts and minds to other things, we can begin to get confused and we can begin to get unsettled and upset. And that was the effect that these false teachers and these false prophets were having. Now, it was important that there were a few individuals that both were respected and had the courage and the boldness to stand up and take a stand against these false teachers. So notice back in verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas had a major argument and debate with them, the church appointed Paul and Barnabas and some others from among them to go up and meet with the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this point of disagreement. And so there's not only a pause here to do battle, there is a pause here to maintain unity. Unity. To make sure that the early church was saying the same things. Because what Satan will try to do is not only cause confusion and unsettledness, but one of Satan's strategies is to divide and conquer. And we've already seen in our study of the book of Acts that he will try to use persecution to upset and divide and conquer. If that doesn't work, then he tries to infiltrate the church with false doctrine. And obviously we're going to see at the end of this chapter, sometimes he even just gets in between other people in relationships and causes division. Now, I want to say at this point, I'm not going to deal with the disagreement at the end of this chapter between Paul and Barnabas. I spent most of my time, the last time I went through the book of Acts, dealing with that part of this chapter more than I did this part of the chapter. So if you'd like to know my thoughts on Paul and Barnabas's disagreement, go back to the last time I went through the book of Acts and look at and listen to that. But tonight, I want to concentrate on the first three-fourths of this chapter, if you will. And it's all about making sure that, you know, it's like a child who tries to maybe get mom and dad, you know, well, this is what mom knows, and tries to get the parents, like, to, you know, be on opposite sides. That's what Satan tries to do. That's what he tries to do amongst Christians. That's what he tries to do amongst churches. So it was very wise of them to go, okay, here's the issue. Let's send Paul and Barnabas up to Jerusalem, the mother church, if you will, at that time. Let's get all of the leaders together and let's make sure that we all are on the same page, that we are believing the same things, that our message is the same, because we don't want to cause confusion. We don't want to upset people when they're hearing one thing from one part of the church and they're hearing another thing from another part of the church. They didn't want to create this where these people over here were saying, you're saved by faith through grace, and over here they're saying, no, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. We all have to be on the same page with these major doctrines, and especially in dealing with salvation and how one is saved. So they do that. But notice also that in verse 7, when they got there, Peter stood up, and he also is being used besides Paul and Barnabas. Then over in verse 13, James, the Lord's brother, sort of steps up. He's the pastor of the church at Jerusalem at this point. And he steps up as well. God needs strong people in every generation to be leaders who will step up into the breach, if you will, onto the battlefield, and be able to bring clarity and to bring confidence to the rest of the people of God. To say, this is what I see. This is what needs to happen, and this is the direction that we need to go. And you see very good, competent, capable, strong leadership in the early church trying to keep everyone, in a sense, rowing in the same direction, you see, because that's so important. Because, again, we can all sort of start doing our own things rather than being on the same page and rowing in the same direction. a couple things that I want to point out here about this before we move on. Notice in verse 3, when they went on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Paul and Barnabas, and Samaria, and they were relating at length the conversion of the Gentiles and bringing great joy to all the brothers. Notice the connection between hearing that people were being saved and the joy that that brought. Conversion brings joy. That reminds me of the verse that says that when one sinner repents, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. There's joy in heaven when people get saved. Can you imagine how often people are turning to the Lord and there's joy up there because people are being saved? We should have a heart that when we hear and when we're part of seeing people come to know the Lord, it brings us joy. Not just that our spiritual family is being added to, but this person has now turned from darkness and turned to the light, and they now know the Lord in a personal way. Notice that they're reporting again what God has done with them or through them. We talked about that last week. And then notice that not only is Paul and Barnabas and Peter and James, in a sense, testifying, but notice God himself, verse 8, is speaking, if you will. He is speaking. He is doing things that showing, yes, this is of me. This is my work. And I want this to be evident to all of you and clear to all of you. Verse 8, God, who knows the heart of all, has testified, has borne witness, has given evidence to them by giving them, the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and making no distinction between them and us. We not only need to pause at times in order to do battle, we not only need to pause at times to maintain unity and try to get us all rowing in the same direction, we need to pause at times to consider the work of God. What is God doing? Where is God working? Who's God working with? What is God doing now? And sometimes we can so just get our heads down and go that we need to stop at times and just assess the work of God. And that's exactly what they were doing here. They were reminding everyone in this council in Jerusalem, let's not forget what God is doing. And then he goes on in verse 10, Peter, to say, why are we putting God to the test? Why are we challenging his authority here? If God is doing this, then who are we as human beings to say this shouldn't be done? This isn't our work anyway. This is God's work. We just have the privilege and honor of being a part of it. So all of us at times need to make sure that we pause long enough to assess the work of God. Speaking of the work of God, go down with me to verse 14. Notice that when James steps up and replies, he says about Simeon or Peter that he has explained how God first concerned himself to select from among the Gentiles a people for his name. I want to mention a couple precious things out of that verse. First, the word concerned. The word concerned here means to visit in order to meet a need. Taking people literally by the hand and drawing them into an intimate relationship with himself. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God is visiting in order to meet a need, taking people by the hand and drawing them into himself. We've already seen that, and we're going to see that with Abraham and Sarah. God visited Sarah. And Sarah bore Isaac in a couple of weeks, you see. He visited her. There was a need there. She couldn't have a child on her own, but God would visit her and meet a need and do a work in her life that she could never accomplish or achieve on her own. God is always visiting his people. Are we aware and assessing the work and the visitations of God? Even Jesus said, as he wept over Jerusalem, as he wept over the Jewish people, he says to them, God has visited you, and you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Wow! God was with you, and you didn't recognize it. So we always need to assess what God is doing in the work of God. And then I want to direct your attention to that phrase, a people for his name. A people for his name. That means that we have the privilege of now being part of his family. We are a child of God, and we carry his name, just as our parents, in a sense, gave us a name, and we have a family name. God now says, you are a people of my name. I am identifying myself with you. I am saying, you are my child. You carry my name. It is a great privilege, but it is also a great responsibility to carry the name of God with us at all times. And this phrase out of this verse so reminds me of that great verse that I'm getting to it in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may proclaim the virtues of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's God's purpose. He wants a people for his name. We're going to talk more about his name, and we sung about that tonight at the end of the message. But I want to move on. A pause to do battle, a pause to maintain unity, a pause to consider the work of God. This might seem strange, but I'll explain myself. A pause to apply the scales. A pause to apply the scales. And I'm talking about scales that we use to see what we weigh or what something weighs. You see, part of them pausing at this point was to make sure that they weren't adding anything to what God said should be our weight of responsibility. Do we have a weight of responsibility as a Christian? Yes, we do. It's a privilege, but it's also a responsibility to carry the name of Christ through this life. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy to bear. My load will not be hard to carry. So notice a couple verses in this chapter. Notice one of the things that they want to make sure of, verse 10, is so now why are we putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke, an unnecessary burden or weight that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? We want to make sure that we're not being burdensome and adding to what God has given us. Yes, there's a weight, there's a yoke from the Lord, but it's not hard. It's not too hard to carry. It's not too burdensome to deal with. But what happens over time is that man, through all of their traditionalisms and legalisms and rituals and rules, begin to pile on to what God said, and then we create these religions, if you will, and even these churches that require so much extra that God never said was necessary. Why do we do that? And we allow other people even to pile onto us burdens and weights that never came to us from the Lord. We must make sure that every once in a while we pause to do two things. To see, am I adding to the weight of other people spiritually by my expectations and by what I'm laying upon them? Or is it coming from the Lord? And am I carrying things that I should not be carrying? Am I allowing a yoke to be placed upon me that's unnecessary, that I should not be carrying? Because it's not a weight that God has placed on me in my life. It's something that either I placed on me, I've allowed someone else to place on me, or I've allowed my spiritual enemy to place on me. Notice verse 19. Therefore, I conclude that we should not cause extra difficulty for those among the Gentiles who are turning to God, that we should not hinder or impede or put obstacles up. Or I'll even use the idea or the illustration of hurdles, you know, to jump over, or hoops, as we say, to jump through. And yet we see it all around us. I mean, folks, I'm sure you know it as well as I do. There are churches here, just in our area. In order to be a member of the church, you got to go through like all these classes, and you got to sign all these documents, and you got to jump through all kinds of stuff. And it's like, is that biblical? Or are you adding all these extra things, making it really burdensome for people to be a part of your church or a part of your ministry? And then notice verse 28. For it seemed best to the Holy Spirit and to us not to place any greater burden on you than these necessary rules. Again, why? Because Jesus said, my yoke is easy to bear and my burden is not too hard to carry. In our lives, we have to be careful that we're not being burdensome to others by what we're saying needs to be in their life or how they need to live. And we need to make sure that we're not allowing others to do the same to us, or that we're trying to do it to ourselves. We must always pause to assess and apply the scales to our life. Then there's a pause to rally the troops. That's how I'm putting it. Because they got together, they said, yep, we agree, verse 11, we all now believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in the same way. If we are going to require anything, they do require, not for the sake of salvation, but to promote fellowship to their Jewish brothers and sisters, a few other things. Okay, no problem with that, because it's not salvation we're talking about, it's fellowship. It's sort of the same principle of, why did Paul, who was such a staunch defender of saved by faith through grace, why did he want Timothy to be circumcised? Well, because Timothy was half Jewish. He did not require or ask Timothy to be circumcised to be saved. He asked Timothy to be circumcised so it could open up a greater avenue of ministry to the Jewish people, so that he would be more accepted by them, in order for them to him to gain a hearing with them. That's where Paul says, I have become all things to all men that I might save some. He never compromised the gospel, but he would always look for ways that he could accommodate himself to gain a hearing with people who were lost. And that's why he required Timothy to be circumcised. So they send this letter off to all these other people in order to rally even more people, not only to the cause, but to sort of, again, get them on board and have everybody rowing in the same direction. And notice the result of this letter. Verse 30. When they were dismissed, they went down to Antioch, and after gathering the entire group together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it aloud, the people rejoiced at its encouragement. Wow. They were encouraged because, first of all, through that letter, they were like, you know what? These leaders all took the time to pause, to get together, to discuss, to deliberate, to debate. They all aligned. They all got on the same page. They all say, this is what we believe and why we believe it, and this is what we need to maintain. This is the message, the unified message that we need to maintain, that we need to keep going out and making progress and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that so encouraged them. It's like, yes, yes, we're with you. And so more people now were going to be part of rowing down that same direction. and getting on board, and the troops were being rallied. Notice verse 32, Judas and Silas, who were prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with a long speech. And again, after they had spent some time there, we've already talked about the time element in discipleship and making disciples last week, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. Talked about that at the beginning of the service. So you can see how the troops were being rallied and that they were sending this letter and getting more and more people on board. But one final thing I want us to see. They paused to assess their own commitment. They paused to assess their own commitment. Look at verse 25 and 26. We have unanimously decided to choose men to send to you along with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul. Then verse 26, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sung tonight about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and giving everything, surrendering ourselves for his name. And I want to talk for just a moment as I close about the word risk, because that has such a negative connotation in our English language. It doesn't mean that here. Think of the word surrender in place of the word risk. Who have surrendered their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because to the world, something that is risky is something that's dangerous. It's something that is unknown or unsure. Listen, when we place our lives and our future into the hands of our loving God, there is nothing less risky than that. We are as secure as can be. And if it's our time, it's our time. But we still never escape the hands of our God. We're never out of his love. As Paul says in Romans 8, death can't even separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And there's nothing unsure about surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ totally. Nothing. We couldn't be in a more stable place than laying everything on the altar, laying everything, surrendering it all to the Lord. That's not unsure at all. That's as stable and sure as one can be, because there's no safer, more secure place in the universe than putting everything into the hands of our God and saying, it's all yours. I'm all yours. I'm a living sacrifice. It's all there. I'm surrendering it all to you. And I have to believe that the reason that that was included is because that was the Holy Spirit saying, Paul and Barnabas have surrendered everything in their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What about us? Where are we at on the surrender meter? And maybe we just, even tonight, there's something in our lives that we just need to surrender. As I said at the beginning, we need to bring everything to Jesus. We need to bring everything under the umbrella of Jesus Christ. We need to bring everything under the authority of Jesus Christ. If we have something hanging out there that we have not yet brought under Jesus, we're not going to experience that total peace. It's only when we bring everything under God and everything to God that we can experience the peace that passes understanding. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for the time we've had in your house. Thank you, God, for the reminder that there are times we need to pause. There are situations and circumstances that come up, Lord, that instead of running full bore ahead, that we need to pause and take care of some things before we continue to move forward. And the church was never stronger than it was after it took this time to deal with this situation. It actually became stronger because of it. So, Lord, however you want to apply this to our individual lives tonight, however you want us to apply this as a church, God, give us that wisdom through the Holy Spirit. Give us that direction through him. Take us home safely tonight and be with those who are at their homes tonight watching this, and give us all a peaceful and good night of rest in you, Lord, waking us up in the morning ready to be your servants once again. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Thanks for being here. We'll see you next week.